16 tonight. If you're not used to being in here on Wednesday nights, there's no talking, Miss Kimberly. Glad to have Miss Kimberly in here to see just how hard we all work on Wednesday nights. Some of us have it pretty easy sitting in here. Leave it to that one right there. Yeah, you're in good position for it. Please do. Please do. Miss Kimberly gets a well-deserved break here this evening. Just glad that she's around at all tonight. 1 Corinthians 16.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
I believe tonight you need to do 7 Hail Kimberly.
No, I didn't.
A Temple Baptist.
Oh, hopefully they get that. I bet they'll get that fixed pretty quick.
Oh.
Yeah.
What they're saying is, Xmas, don't leave Christ out.
Oh, did you see it?
Yeah, they're saying don't leave Christ out.
Good.
With the X.
Good.
Well, there's more to the sign?
Yeah.
I knew it couldn't be that bad. Not for long, at least.
Don't leave Christ out by putting an X there. That's what they're saying.
Good. Don't X him out.
Right, exactly.
Good deal. All right. Let's start over. 1 Corinthians 16. We are going to title this message, Wrapping Things Up, because in 1 Corinthians, that's exactly what we're doing tonight, finishing this book, at least, in the greater series, Rough Drafts, all the writings of the Apostle Paul, the letters to the churches. 1 Corinthians 16. Now, I love expository preaching for many different reasons. Verse by verse, just letting the Word of God do the work of God for many different reasons. But tonight I'm just reminded of one of the biggest reasons why expository preaching is great for the pastor. It's good for the people, but it's good for the pastor sometimes too. And it is tonight. Because sometimes you come across some difficult subjects that you just don't want to preach on, and it forces you to. Sometimes when you preach a controversial subject, people say, oh, you're just talking to me. But they can't say that when it's expository preaching. Why are we talking about this subject? Because it's next. That's why we're talking about it. So, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. What are we talking about in these first three verses? In a word?
Giving.
Money. Giving. Yes. Why are we talking about it?
Because it's next.
It's exactly right. And to preach the whole counsel of God, that's exactly what we do. And it makes it a little easier on me because it's perhaps my least favorite subject to talk about. And yet, it's good. All of the Word of God is good. All right? Here we are. The order of the offering, first of all. We're talking, first of all, about the order of the offering. Six guidelines are given here in these first three verses. Guidelines that give us different aspects of where we ought to be on this matter of giving of monies to the church. And the first guideline is found in verse 2. Upon the first day of the week. Stop right there. This is the priority aspect. Now, all six aspects are going to start with a P if you want to write these down. The first one is the priority aspect. It says, on the first day of the week. Somebody remind us, what is the first day of the week?
Sunday
is. That's what most people think. Most people live their lives like, your week starts on Monday, but that's the second day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. By the way, it's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day.
If Sunday is the first day, then the seventh day,
the seventh day is Saturday.
So why aren't we going to church on Saturday? Saturday if Sunday is the...
Because the Bible tells us to go on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Now, some people do go on the seventh day because it's the Sabbath.
Well, that's what I was thinking, the Sabbath day.
Yeah, the Sabbath day. Saturday. I don't know about the hear God's word part, but the rest part is there. And Lord, help us to do that again on Saturday like we're supposed to do. We tend to not do that so much. All right? We'll get into a little more of that here in a second. Priority aspect, the first day of the week, Sunday. And this verse is just one of many in the Scriptures which tell us to bring God's tithe into God's house on God's day so God's work can be done in God's way. Can I say that again? Bring God's tithe into God's house on God's day so God's work can be done in God's way. This is God's way. That we come on the first day, that we give our tithe on that day. Now, Sunday is when Christ rose from the dead, right? It was on a Sunday, not the Sabbath day. This is the day that the church met to worship, and meets to worship. And so to those Seventh-day friends of ours, I say that after you worship on Saturday, don't get too comfortable back at home because you need to come the next day to obey the Scriptures to worship through Christian giving. The act of Christian giving is worship, and the Bible's very specific that you need to do that on Sunday, not on the Sabbath day. Not on Saturday. It's all about priorities. All about priorities. This priority aspect, the first day of the week, because our giving is supposed to be the first fruits. It's supposed to be the first part of our budget. It's supposed to be the first bit of our money, the first portion that we return back to God. What is that portion? Well, somebody remind us how much of it belongs to God?
All of it.
I can't fool you anymore, can I? Not 10%. 10% is what we're commanded to return. But how much of it belongs to God? Say it together. All of it does. All of it does. So it's about priority. God's day is the first day. And it's all God's money, but He requires the first fruits from us. And listen to this. If you give Him the first, it helps the rest to last. It does. It's another Bible promise. Give Him the first, and He'll help the rest to last. It lasts longer. And that's been my experience. Has that been your experience?
Amen.
Only God can take 90% and make it do more than 100% ever could have done before. Only God could do that. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work on paper. It doesn't work logically. And yet, my lifelong experience has been God's word is true on this. Put Him first and He makes the rest of it last. Have you ever tried giving the other way? If you wait till the end of your budget, it'll never happen, will it? Is there ever money left at the end? No. We all have too much month left at the end of the money, right? Yeah, I came to the end of the money and there was a lot of month left. So the priority aspect says, put it first or it'll never happen. It's got to be the first fruits. Now, does anybody have a testimony about that fact tonight? The first fruits, about giving it first?
This is not exactly on that, but...
By the way, this looks like a setup when my mom raises her hand. Oh, yes, the lady on the third row. What would you like to say? Ooh, what an idea. Okay.
Special offering one time.
One day here, they had Bring It All Sunday, 100%.
I don't remember, you know, that week.
I bet you don't.
Oh. We
made it, didn't we? Somehow we made it. I don't remember. I was too small, I guess.
But I do remember when we first went to Jacksonville, tithing was fairly new to me. Your dad was a committed tither, and I was sort of a grinchy tither. And
I believe that. Oh, I'm sorry.
We were barely, you know, barely making it. We saved for months to buy a new tire for the car and so on. And we had Volkswagen that we drove.
I remember that.
And something was wrong with it. And Dad said that morning, you and Jerry take it out to the dealership and get it fixed and while I'm at work. And so you and I were out there, you were about five, and I was praying and saying, you know, Lord, I don't really understand how this works, but I know what I have in my checking account is $5. So I am asking you to let this repair be no more than $5. And we sat in the waiting room, you and I, while the repair was done, and when they called me to the window, they said that the repair was $18. And I wrote a check knowing I did not have $18 in my account and paid for it, and all the way home said, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand. Walked in the house on Hardin Avenue and went to the mailbox and had a check in the mail for $13 from State Farm Insurance Company.
Wow. That's neat. I can't believe I never heard that story. How long have you been sitting on that, Mom? That's good. That's really good. Okay. So number one is the priority aspect. If you don't do it first, it won't happen. God calls it the first fruits for a reason. He tells us to give the first 10% for a reason, because then that's when He can work miraculously through the other 90%. By the way, only if we are faithful with that other 90%. He wants us to be good stewards of it all. We can't just act any way we want with the other 90%. It's not like a magic formula that works that way. All right. So the priority aspect, number one. Number two is the personal aspect. Look again at verse 2. After it says, upon the first day of the week, it says, let about half of you, let about 20% of you in some churches. No, it says, let every one of you, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Now, are you listening tonight? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Get this statement, please, tonight. Okay? Here it is. Are you ready? Here it is. When it comes to giving, a lot of Christians stop at nothing. Too many Christians stop at nothing. That's what they give. Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to believers. So let's make it clear, we're talking to believers here tonight. If you're visiting our church or listening to this recording and you're not saved, that's priority one for you. It's not about your money. Okay? He's talking to believers. So if you're not saved, this does not apply to you. If you are saved, he's talking to you. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you make, doesn't matter any circumstance in your life. If you're saved, he's talking to you. Why is it that some feel like they are the exception to God's rule? Or like they have some kind of a side arrangement with God? Some feel like they make too little. But remember, in God's perfectly fair plan, they owe very little. Right? Don't you know that some people... And Mom knows this from being in the ministry too. Some people feel like the reason that they shouldn't tithe is because they make too much. People say that it's not fair for them to carry so much of the load at the church. Please join me in giving a person like that a big wedgie, because that person should be thanking the Lord that they have that problem. What a great problem to have. How about being thankful for the way that God has promised you, prospered you? Excuse me. So, the personal aspect, let every one of you. Priority aspect, on the first day of the week. Number three, the principal aspect. The principal aspect says, lay by. Continuing the verse, upon the first day of the week, priority, let every one of you, personal, lay by, it says. What does lay by mean? It means to save up or to plan ahead. To plan. Here's God's Word telling us long ago what we can't figure out today and our government can't figure out today. You should have a budget. and you should abide by a budget. You really should have a budget. You need a budget. I'm just saying it over and over again, knowing that we can't hear it too many times. We've heard it so many times, and just don't go by it. Don't live by it. And so let me say it again, what the Bible says. You need to have a budget. Being a good steward doesn't just happen naturally. It doesn't happen accidentally. It only happens on purpose, being a good steward, a good manager, that is. It only happens on purpose. And don't you know, today we live haphazardly, constantly in survival mode, all the time, just trying to figure out today, just trying to figure out this week. We need a plan, don't we? God loves it when His plan comes together, to quote the A-team. That's when we see Him work miraculously, when we go by His plan. That's when we see His higher plan is much better than anything that we could imagine, is when we formulate a plan with His help to have a budget. That's a good question. First of all, you bring up a good point that if you have a budget sheet, tithe belongs on it. And where does it belong on it? It belongs at the top as the first fruits there. Now, whether you tithe on the gross or the net is a long debated concept. Somebody tell me why you feel one way or the other. I'd be curious for the thoughts here.
Because it says as God has prospered, and that's income, and you owe, and then you go also to what, when Christ says, pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's, to me that means that you had that income, you pay to him just like you're paying to, you're giving back to God.
You're saying that was one of your,
so
that's one of your bills
of,
too.
It comes off of your gross in that sense. Because so, you're not paying your taxes after you pay your tithe either.
So what you're saying is basically if you paid taxes first and then tithed, it would be the second fruits.
That's exactly what I'm saying.
Not the first fruits.
Amen.
I can respect that. By the way, I respect people who view this particular item differently because there are some good points that can be made the other way. It's a matter of conscience to me. I practice it the way that Brother Roger just mentioned. You know, technically, if you tithe on all your income before some of it goes out, technically, supposedly, you're supposed to reap some benefits for your taxes, right? You're supposed to get something back, supposedly. And so there's many different things that figure into it, but that's one reason that we do that. By the way, because we do that, then when we someday draw Social Security or something like that, then we've already tithed on that. We would consider that we already have. We already did it back when we paid it in. Now we're getting it back. But that's another issue, too. Yes, sir.
Pastor, there's an element here that when you look at the complete offerings that were given by Israel, they actually total up to about 34-35%. And the 10%, or the part that went to the temple or the tabernacle, that of the order of religion was 10%. And the rest was to run the government, basically, even though it all came through that basis. And when we consider that if we give the 10% to begin with, as would have been done in that situation, the government gets their share, and we still total about our 35% in reality.
Mm.
And so it had to come off the top.
Sir, good points that are made here. All right. Where are we at here? Have a budget. We said that, right?
Pastor, another thing, too, within this passage here, he's also considering the gift to Jerusalem, which this was to go to, and as an example in 2 Corinthians, he used the Macedonians that gave out of their need, so they far excelled certainly the 10%.
Sure. I know I can testify that God always comes through for us when we put Him first. We see His hand of provision in our day-to-day lives. Every week, every single week, it seems that we have a need and He comes through in a way that's a neat testimony, like Mom shared here. And you'd think we would never worry anymore because He's come through and proven Himself so much, but we still do worry at times. We have faith that He'll provide, but when we have doubts, it just serves to give Him more glory than when He comes through, when His plan comes together in the end, better than our plan ever could have. So that's the principal aspect, is to lay by, plan up, save up, have a budget. Number four, the place aspect. It says lay by where? In store. Look at it again. Upon the first day of the week, priority, let every one of you, personal, lay by, that's the principle, in store, it says. In store. That's the storehouse. Malachi 3 calls the church the storehouse. It is God's house, but it's supposed to be a storehouse out of which many are fed. Not just food, but spiritual bread and meat and water. The church is supposed to be a clearinghouse, you know, the storehouse where good things are doled out, that there may be meat in mine house. That's not just the meat that we partake of tonight in a Wednesday night meal. The real meat is what we're giving out right now, that there may be meat in my house. It is a key part of God's plan that there is the storehouse there. Yes, the water of life flows freely in this place, but the plumbing does cost money. Costs quite a bit. Our 11 thermostats around here are computerized and they keep it to the bare bones on electricity around here, and yet it still can be $2,500 for God's house. And God's worthy of a good house like this, right? But it does cost money to do these things. That's why you got to wonder about so many Christians who stop at nothing. Can be $2,500. Yeah. Average is $2,000 or $1,800 or
1,600.
Yeah. We've really got it down compared to what it would be without computerizing it all. Well, the storehouse, the place aspect. This is where we're at. There will always be some along for the free ride, and guess what? They are welcome. They are welcome. Why? Because there is meat in God's house and we want to give it out to anyone who needs it. And they probably need it. And so they can have it. Yes. But real maturity comes, Jesus says, when we carry our load, when we start doing our share of the load. Jesus said, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. In other words, Jesus' measuring stick of where we are spiritually was money. He said, I'm not looking at your heart nearly as much as I'm looking at your wallet. We may have to come to the place someday that we have to enforce things like the charge for our meals around here, which we take quite a loss on from people not paying. Someday we may have to enforce that. Wouldn't that be a shame? Even though it's so much less than you could get such good food anywhere else. But guess what? We will never, ever force the tithe. We simply will not. We will not force that. It is for people to give, not for the church to take. Some churches these days are actually doing a bank draft on their people. And I got to ask myself, is that me giving or is that my church taking? Taking it from me, you know? But anyway, we will never force that sort of thing. It's a decision and it's a thing that's not held accountable either, you know? I choose not to know who gives what. I just want to give the meat out to people. And you know, there's probably lots of freeloaders, and guess what? At least I don't know who you are. But God does, and oh, He's watching, and this is part of His word for you tonight, if that's your situation. Well, that's number four. The place aspect is the store, the storehouse. Number five, the proportion aspect. The proportion. It says, as God hath prospered him. Middle of verse 2, how much? As God hath prospered him. God's plan is fair. Totally fair. It's not about the amount, by the way. It's about the obedience. It's about the faith to return a portion. I would get just as excited about a person giving $5 is if it was a tithe is if they gave $500 if it was a tithe. It's not about the amount. It's about the obedience. It's about God being pleased then to bless that person in their future. So it's not about the amount. It's about as God hath prospered him. God's plan is fair, isn't it? Fair to everyone. And here's the good question for us to ask ourselves when it comes to proportions. All right? How much can God trust you with? How much money can He trust you with? You've showed Him how trustworthy you are with money. You can continue to show Him. You can show Him something different if you need to. Show Him, hey, you can trust me with more. How do you show Him that? Well, by putting Him first, and then by being a good steward of the rest of it. Show Him that He can trust you with more. I encourage you to do that. It's been years coming for us to do that, to really show Him that we're not going to be foolish. We first got married and tried to have everything that our parents had immediately. Why? Because people would give us credit and let us have those things. And it took us years to dig out of that hole. And God knew that He couldn't trust us with much more, so He didn't give us any more. But we've showed Him something different now, and He's blessing us with more, and to God be the glory for it. Tithing is not a magic lamp that you can rub. This is not prosperity preaching, by the way, saying that God may give you more. It's personal experience, really. Personal experience, that if He can trust you with more, that He probably will. As I said earlier, tithing doesn't automatically fix your finances, past, present, or future. If we've made some past mistakes, we still have to face up to those consequences. But we can write a different future. But if you choose, I have found that if we choose, God will allow us to live in a prison of our own making. You know, the bonds of debt. And I wish America was listening now too, because we're selling away our kids' futures. Well, most people who tithe are faithful with the other 90%. If they're doing it right, if they are giving God ownership of it all, not just the tenth, the proof then is that they do right by the other 90%, and of course then God's promise to bless them comes true. There's never been an exception to that where a person was faithful with both parts, the tenth and the 90%, where God did not keep His promise to give back more. You can't outgive God. Have you ever proven that true, that you can't outgive God? It's just true. Number six, the purpose aspect. Purpose aspect. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, look at the end, that there be no gatherings when I come. What was Paul's purpose in writing this? What was the purpose here? That we don't have to take a miracle offering at the end when I get there. That there be no gatherings when I come, he said. No last-minute makeups, in other words. Be doing it every week. Be doing it faithfully all the time. As one person from the past said, do your giving while you're living. Then you'll be knowing where it's going. You know? Do your giving while you're living. Then you'll be knowing where it's going. You know? Not just the government absorbing it or your kids spending it when you're gone. Do your giving while you're living. You'll be knowing where it's going. Did you know that there would never, ever be a lack around God's house if everybody did their part? There would never be a problem if everyone carried their share of the load. There would never be any collection notices. The church would never have to do miracle days, 90-10 days. We wouldn't have to have bake sales and car washes. We wouldn't have to make pleas for extra donations from those who are already sacrificially giving, which usually that's who helps make up for those that aren't giving, is those who already did their part, but they hear the pleas. They have extra money. Why? Because they tithe and God promises to bless them. And with that extra money, they sacrificially bail out the ones who wouldn't do it. The truth is that in most churches, 80% of the money comes from 20% of the people. And that truth is made all the more powerful when you realize that they are not usually the ones that you think they must be then. You think, oh, I know who that must be. I know who those 20% must be. Without exception, you're just wrong. It's not who you think. you think you know who's got the money or whatever, they're probably not the ones giving it in many cases. So much is being done right now by so few that I'm excited to see what God would do if everyone was on board. We could do so much more for the cause of Christ. That's what this is all about. The church would not have to do any gathering if all the people were giving as they should. That's what the verse said, that there be no gatherings when I come. In another sense, it wasn't Paul who wrote this. It was God by the Holy Spirit who wrote this. And God has to do some gathering oftentimes too from Christians. You see, God will get His. You can give it, or He can take it. That there be no gatherings, this verse says. God will get His. By the way, when God takes His, because we won't give it, it's not because He needs it. It's because you don't need it. He knows exactly how much you're supposed to have in obedience, and He makes sure you end up with that amount. It would be easier if you'd give it than Him having to take it. In His perfect plan, you don't need it. He wants us to progress. He wants to help us progress. And so tithing and giving demonstrate progress, and tithing is God's method. Here's another statement to write down. Tithing is not God's method of raising money. It's His method of raising Christians. It's not the way He raises money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need it. It's His method of raising Christians and growing us to maturity. And again, Jesus is the one who directly connected our treasure and our heart, our spiritual condition. God gets His. He does demand it. It wasn't just a request. He commands it. He demands it. He gives us the option of giving it, but if not, then He will take it. And I've seen that happen many, many times too. Now let's give a little illustration here that helps me. And bear with me. This is a little bit deep. But you know one of my pet peeves is what's going on in America today. Our government isn't fair. Have you ever noticed that? The way the government fleeces America? Or have you been in a hole somewhere? Our government isn't fair. Washington is quickly moving in the direction more than ever. And they've been moving in this direction for a long time, by the way. But today, more than ever, the direction of the Robin Hood syndrome, right? You take from the rich and give to the poor, the Robin Hood method. In spite of the fact that other societies that do that crumble. Okay? Why is this wrong? Well, it encourages, first of all, the entitlement mindset. What's the entitlement mindset? Somebody?
They owe it to me.
Somebody will do for me. Right? The entitlement mindset. Which, by the way, that makes the poor just want a handout. And what does it do to the rich? What does that do to the rich? Besides take their money, what does it do to the rich? Not like the poor? I don't know about that.
Takes away incentive to do anything better.
Takes away incentive. It makes the rich want to rest from their labors. Why do all this anyway? Why go the extra mile to succeed if somebody's going to take it away? Why should I continue in this country? And a lot of businesses are saying that. We're not going to continue in this country. We're going to go somewhere else. Now, why share this political illustration? Because it shows how unfair humans can be. It's not right for some to shoulder the entire load. In America, it's not right in the church either. I guarantee you that if taxes were a flat percentage, the same for everyone, that everyone would prosper more. Hear me out on this. The rich would prosper more. Obviously, their taxes would be much lower than they are now. The rich would prosper more and would hire more and more people and put more and more money into circulation and into the capitalistic system. So that would help the country. What about the poor, though? Many of them would owe more money to the government than they do now, right? As a matter of fact, a very high percentage of America pays no taxes at all. So how in the world would this help them? I'll tell you. It would motivate many who have no incentive to work hard and to better themselves. Secondly, it would mean more money would be collected. More money would be collected with a flat tax, And when the government has more money, the government can then help out more people who have sincere needs, real, genuine needs. And there's many like that. People with disabilities, you know, and other special needs. But as you know, what's happened in America today is far from fair. It's just not a good situation. Now, this is not a diss on poor people at all, what I'm saying here. Many people work very hard, and they need and deserve more help than their government gives them, and there would be more help if there was a fair system and everyone doing their part, everyone carrying their share of the load. People who need help would get more help with that, I do believe. Well, many just lack incentive. Many lack character. Many spend their time and spend their money on empty, trivial things and fleeting entertainment, lottery tickets, and they've got the prime television and the $30,000 vehicle, and they live in a dump. You know what I'm saying? People who could be investing that money and doing better things with it would have more incentive to do that. But people today are making a lot of these classic mistakes, and our country is making the same mistake, putting it all on credit. Here's another tip to write down. Give God the chance to provide something before you go just go and buy it, or before you put it on credit. Give God the chance to provide. He's in the providing business. Now, if they are a Christian, then they could claim the miraculous promises that God makes to us. So, by the way, this whole passage that we're studying here is talking about the church being the storehouse that doles out helps to the needy, not the government. Really, in God's perfect plan, it was the church that would take care of the needs of the poor and other people. And our church even could do something along those lines, could do a lot better if everyone was on board. But without everyone on board, it is survival, you know? It is, how are we going to pay for a roof for this place? God's ideal welfare program was through the church, not the mess that we have today, where anyone can just get a doctor's note because I don't want to work. Right? You know what I'm saying? And that takes from many people who have a real doctor's note, you know, that it was really meant for. Well, that was the offering and the order. Let me show you a couple other good verses in this passage, and then we close the book on 1 Corinthians. Opportunity and opposition. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, Paul says, "A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." What is that great verse saying? That there are opportunities and there are obstacles. Paul says that there was great opportunities to minister, but there were many obstacles. "A great door is open unto me," he says, "but there are many adversaries." Now look this way tonight, please. The spirit world is real, and it's all around us. Though it's unseen to our naked eye, it is very real. God is still at work in the world, and very much at work here in a true church of His. But the devil works overtime. There are opportunities, yes there are, but there are so many obstacles. The darker this world gets, the brighter our light can shine, but in America today, there's many obstacles, much opposition. God's working in this church, but just like any place, there's opposition. Did you know in a great church like Grace, which we enjoy and probably take for granted sometimes, did you know that there's a lot of risk here? There's a big bullseye atop this place. The devil wants to bring a place like this down. I've seen it happen throughout my life in good churches like this. I know what he's thinking. I know what he's got planned. And where I don't know what he's got planned, I know he's got something planned. And sadly, it can happen. It has happened. It's even happened here, and it's happened many other places. And it will happen again, though by God's grace, we pray that it does not happen here. Anytime you do great things, there will be some who try to throw cold water on it. Some from without, some from within. Satan wants problems to arise, and he'll try it from without. There are many adversaries. We have many enemies around the world, by the way, of the web. Our church does today. Many enemies. I've told you about just a small percentage of our hate mail that we get here regularly. Just yesterday, part of our website was hacked and taken down. That part of the site still not back up. There are many adversaries. There are people who hate you when you stand for and do what is right. Now, I don't know for sure that it's because of our message, but I'm suspicious, at least. I know it doesn't help. Some others that the devil raises up used to be here. If I can just put it bluntly, we have some bitter former members from the past, many of them further back than I could know, who just this year have spread lies of deceit to some who just this year have been visiting our church. Why? Because they don't like this place and they want to take those people away from this place. I thought we were on the same team, by the way. Wasn't that God's plan? I know I have a good relationship with their pastor. I know he doesn't want them doing what they're doing, but the devil wants them doing what they're doing, causing problems. And by the way, don't you ever do something like that to somebody who's a part of a good church. Don't try to take them away. We don't want them at Grace if God wants them there.
Amen.
Well, the devil doesn't just try to take us down from the outside. The devil also tries from within, from the inside. He actually specializes in this. He wants cliques to rise up in the church. He wants attitudes to spread. He wants people to be offended and leave. And he seems to prefer that they get offended over silly, trivial little things. He wants people to want their own way. He wants people to be resistant to change, to look for things that are wrong rather than celebrate what is right. He wants pastors to fall. He wants leaders to fall in their testimony, taking many with them. And he makes daily attempts with me, and so I know he tries it with my assistance. And don't be surprised when he tries it with you. I'm so glad that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm so glad tonight that my God is greater than the devil and stronger than all the enemies of the earth. We must draw close to him and rely on him. In these last days, there will be huge opportunities. The Bible promises that. And there will be huge obstacles as well. A great door, verse 9, is open unto me, but there are many adversaries. Verse 15 is another great verse, and then we're done. Verse 15 says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Did you hear that? He praises this house. He says they have addicted themselves to the ministry. Now, alcoholics may be addicted. You may know a workaholic who's addicted to work. But do you know many servaholics? Do you know many giveaholics? You know many faithaholics? We need more of those. They've addicted themselves to God, addicted to the ministry, willing to go above and beyond the call of duty. They're trying to find any bits of free time that they can to serve God with their whole heart, their whole body, their whole soul. God, give us more people who are addicted to the ministry, addicted to Jesus. It's okay to be a fan. And they may call you fanatic, but that's all right. This whole study, this whole book of 1 Corinthians has been, I would say it's been pretty powerful for me, because the church at Corinth had some big problems, you know? And so Paul, in addressing these things, gets pretty practical. As we go back over the book, what have we seen in here? We've seen immorality in the church, right? What else have we seen? Things going on with the Lord's Supper. In the church, problems. The devil is behind all the different problems that he tries to bring into the church. We see church discipline starting to get enacted. And we see it down in verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, or accursed. He's saying, keep up this church discipline thing because that's the secret to holding on to the purity of the church. Hold your people accountable. So we try to practice that too. Keep the sheep in line. All right? Let's help one another. Let's pray for one another. And Wow, I'm glad we made it through the money part because I hate that. But I hope it was good for you, and I pray that it be a blessing to the church as well.
I've heard on tithing.
Great. Praise the Lord. It kept you awake, too.